You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
So over the past couple of weeks, just as Daryl mentioned, we've been working through a short series focusing on the church. And kind of the premise of this whole series, what it's been about, is we've been taking some time to consider why the church matters and why what we do as a church is important. We started looking at baptism, and then last week we looked at the idea of membership. And yet in doing all of this, there's one question that we haven't really asked a whole lot yet, and it's a question that's really important to think about because the answer is going to change how we think about this entire conversation. And that is this: what actually is the church? What is the church? If we're going to take the time to talk about why the church is important, we should also take the time to consider what actually makes us who we are as a church. As far as Liberty Grace is concerned, we've been here in this building since November, and this is a bit different from what most people would think of to be a stereotypical church building, but I don't know, I kind of like that. I think this is a very Liberty Village style space. And it's been a huge blessing to be here. Now, I remember when we first moved in, every week we'd come in, it was cool to see how each week it started to feel a little more and more like our space, rather than just a space. You know, we got the TVs up, we got the bookshelves over there, we got coffee going again. Each week I would come in, it would feel a little more like this was our space. And there's a sense of security and even a little bit of identity that can come for a church in having a building, having a place to call our own to come and to meet every week. And I know that we've certainly felt that over the past couple of years as we went through the pandemic for some extended periods of time without having that kind of permanent meeting space that we could call our own. And so for us as a church to be here, to be in this building is an incredible blessing. But is all of this what makes us a church? You know, all the fancy tech, all the instruments, is that what makes us a church? And if not, then what actually is the church? And so the passage that we're going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, it's going to give us a bit more of a picture of what the church really is and what it means to be a part of it. And to start off, I just want to give a little bit of background on the book of Ephesians in general. So this is another letter that Paul is writing to a church in a city called Ephesus. It's the name Ephesians. And for the most part, he seems to be talking to Gentile Christians, which just means Christians who aren't Jewish. That's his main audience for this letter. And one of the themes that he emphasizes really strongly throughout Ephesians is describing the life of these Christians before Christ, before they came to know Christ, and then contrasting that with the new life that they have in Christ because of the gospel. And so as he talks to these Gentile Christians, he takes time again and again to point out that at one time your life was like this, but now your life is like this. You see that theme kind of running a number of times throughout the book, this idea of the old life versus the new life. And the passage that we're looking at today, it's no exception to that. And it begins with Paul reminding these Christians of how life used to be for them. And the picture that he gives isn't necessarily a positive one. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so he starts out with talking about the state of the Gentiles at one time, which is meant to be talking about a time before they came to know Christ, which we'll get into a little more in a second. But the picture that Paul gives us here of what the life of the Gentiles was like and the state they were in before they came to know Christ could really be summed up with two words: separation and alienation. You see both of those words in these first couple verses. And later on in this passage, Paul's going to describe these Gentile believers before they came to know Christ as those who are far off. And so as he starts into this passage, Paul really, he describes for us two different levels on which this separation was felt before they came to know Christ. And the first level of separation that Paul talks about is separation and alienation from God himself. He says at the beginning of verse 12, you were at that time separated from Christ. And that separation that he talks about, that goes back to actually verse 1 of chapter 2, where he tells them, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so when Paul is talking about at that time, the time that he's referring to is the time when the people that he's talking to were dead in trespasses and sins. That sin being the very thing that caused the separation between them and God. And so that's the first level of separation that Paul deals with here. The second level of separation that Paul describes is a separation that existed between people. Specifically between the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse 11, he points out that the Gentiles would be referred to as the uncircumcision by the Jews. What circumcision was, it was a sign for the Jews of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that the Israelites would be his chosen people. And so when the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcision, essentially it was a way for them to say that you're not a part of this. You know, this is not for you. And Paul emphasizes this, saying that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And so because the Gentiles were separated, were alienated from God, it meant that they were also alienated from God's people. They were unable to have any kind of really relationship or involvement with them, and there was actually a lot of hostility that existed between the two groups. You know, there was this huge cultural separation that seemed impossible to overcome. And that's not to say that no Gentile was ever able to have any sort of involvement with the people of Israel. There are examples of that happening throughout the Old Testament. But as a general rule, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were two groups of people that did not get along. You know, they didn't mix. And that would have been especially true at the time that Paul was writing this letter. The relationship between the two was incredibly hostile. And so for those that Paul's writing to, they had to deal with this, with the reality of both of these levels of separation. Separation from God himself, as well as separation from God's people. You know, essentially what Paul is saying is at one time you were completely on the outside. And at the end of verse 12, we see the implications of that separation, what it really meant for them. Paul tells the church that at that time, when they were living in this state of separation and alienation, that they had no hope and that they were without God in the world. And so to be separated and alienated from God and his people, that left them in a state of complete hopelessness and need. And the need that he describes there, that's a need that is shared by every single one of us. You know, every single one of us at one point or another has been in that same place of separation and alienation from God. And by extension, God's people, because of our sin. You know, there may be those of you who are sitting here today and you really feel that on a very personal level as you're hearing this description of that separation. You know what that feels like because that's the place that you're in right now. You feel that separation, or maybe even sitting here in church, you feel like there's just something that you're missing. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you that even though this passage starts out heavy with this description of separation and alienation, there's so much hope here. Because when Paul talks about that, he refers to that hopeless state in the past tense. He says, at one time, you were like this. That life of hopelessness without God, that wasn't the end of the story for these Christians. And if that's where you are today, that doesn't have to be the end of the story for you. So as we move on, I want to take some time to really look at how we can find hope and redemption from that state of hopelessness and separation. And to start that, this entire passage, it begins with the word therefore, which should cause us to take a bit of a closer look at everything that's come before this point. Verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians 2 is such a beautifully clear explanation of what the gospel is. And I wish we had more time to go into it. But he starts in verse 1, like we already looked at, with the reality of sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He then goes on to explain how Christ has saved us. Verses 8 and 9 specifically are incredibly famous verses. Say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so Paul begins Ephesians 2 with the gospel, just clearly explaining what the gospel is. And that reality is the very thing that leads into this conversation on the old life versus the new life. Finding hope in the midst of the situation that we're presented with in verses 11 and 12, finding hope in the midst of that separation and alienation is all wrapped up in the truth and the power of the gospel. And so as we get to verse 11, Paul is saying, therefore, because of the reality of the gospel that he's just talked about for 10 verses, because of that, remember the state that you used to be in. And then he's gonna tell them about the new state that they're in, the new life that they've found in Christ. But it's really important to start with verses 11 and 12. It's really important to start there, because taking some time to understand our own problem and our need, it makes what's coming next so much greater. Because verse 13 begins with some very important words. Verse 11 and 12 is all Paul saying, you were separated, you were alienated, you were on the outside. But verse 13 begins with the words, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, in Christ. And so previously, we were in a state of experiencing this separation from Christ. But the new life that Paul is going to describe is a new life in Christ. The life that we're about to read about, it's one that's only made possible by the power of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that could ever provide a solution to this problem that we have. And the first way that the gospel provides a solution to this problem is that the power of the gospel reconciles us to a holy God. Paul says that in Christ, those who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I mean, isn't that amazing? Because of the blood of Christ, everyone who was far off, separated from God, alienated from him because of our sin, can be brought near to him. I mean, that is such a powerful image. When I read those words, I think of like a child running into the arms of their father. Like, you have been brought near to God. And you see, as Paul talks about this, throughout these verses, he makes pretty clear that this issue of sin and separation from God, this was not just an issue that the Gentiles dealt with. This was not something that was specific to one group of people or one specific culture. Like, he's talking specifically to the Gentile Christians here, but he makes it pretty clear that this is not just something they needed to hear. Look what he says in verse 17. It says, and he came, when, and it's talking about Jesus there, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So both for Jews and for Gentiles alike, for those who were far off and for those who were near, this need for Christ was the same for all of them. This is a universal need. And Paul continues that idea into verse 18 where he says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have all been granted a kind of access to God that was never possible before. Now, on Good Friday, we looked at how in the moment that Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else was torn in two. That showed that the separation between God and his people no longer needed to exist because of what Christ had done. And so now, because of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, when we turn to him, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we also receive the gift of having access to the Father. And this new access that was made available through the gospel was both for Jews and for Gentiles alike. Through Christ, both had been given an access to the Father that had previously not been possible for either of them. You see, separation from God, that's not just an issue for one group of people. That is an issue for all people. That is an issue that all of us have to deal with. And so the gospel is a message of hope and reconciliation for everyone. We all have that need, and we can all find hope in the gospel. And I want you to know that if you're in that place of feeling that separation and that alienation from God because of sin, that this redemption, that this hope is available to you through the gospel. All that Christ asks of us is to recognize our sin, to see our need for a Savior, and to turn to him in repentance and faith, and to receive salvation, to be brought near to a loving and holy God. I mean, think of verse 8, which I read a couple minutes ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This gift, this new access to the Father through the Spirit, this is a gift that is available to everyone who turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. And I want to encourage you that if that's a decision that you've never made, really consider Paul's words in this passage. Really consider what he says in verses 11 and 12. And then consider the beauty of what Christ has done. That he came to preach a message of peace to those who were near and those who were far off. So that through his sacrifice on the cross, we could all have access to the Father through him. The power of the gospel reconciles us to a holy God. And so you see, Christ redeems us from that first level of separation and alienation that he described in verses 11 and 12. But there's another relationship that he talks about in here that we also have to consider. The separation that the Gentiles experienced from God also meant that they were separated and alienated from God's people. And so as we consider how the gospel provides hope and reconciliation to bring us into relationship with God, we also have to consider how that impacts our relationship with God's people. Just as Paul describes how the power of the gospel reconciles us to a holy God, he also describes how the power of the gospel welcomes us in to the household of God. Look what he says in verses 14 to 16. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. One of the things that Paul might be referring to there is that within the temple in Jerusalem, there were a number of separated sections of the temple. You know, in the very innermost part of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies. That was the place where God's presence rested. And the only person who was allowed in there was the high priest, and even that only once a year. And as you went out a little bit, there would have been a place for the Jews to come and to worship God. They would have had their own area. But then even further back from that, right on the outside, there would have been a courtyard or a space that was meant for the Gentiles. And they were never allowed to cross that barrier or go any deeper into the temple. You know, there was a literal dividing wall that existed between them. It was something that could never be crossed. One of the reasons that Paul, who wrote this letter, was later arrested and put to death was that people were spreading rumors that he had taken Gentiles deeper into the temple to where the Jews would worship. So this was something they took very, very seriously. But now, here Paul says that Christ has torn down the dividing wall, not referring to a literal wall in the temple, but referring to the hostility and the animosity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's torn down that wall of hostility and reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body, killing the hostility that had previously existed between them. Both Jews and Gentiles, they were able to find peace not only with God, but with one another because of their new life in Christ. You know, in a situation where there had once existed such division and separation, there could now be a relationship between the two because of the power of Christ. He tore down the boundaries between these people, allowing them to be unified together on the basis of his sacrifice for them. On the basis of the salvation that he provided through his death and resurrection, which was so desperately needed by both. And so where you once had two different groups of people separated, never able to mix with nothing but hostility for one another, Christ created a brand new community of people, all unified in him and unified in the gospel. And so when you come to faith in Christ, when you receive salvation from him, not only are you reconciled to God, you are welcomed into that community. And you're unified with all those who've trusted in him. As Paul continues to describe what this means, you can see that this community that Christ has created in himself has a very specific purpose to it. You know, we're not just talking about being part of some exclusive social club here. There's a purpose to this community. We see in verses 19 to 21, we start to see a glimpse of what that purpose is. And again, all of this is wrapped up in the gospel. Paul says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Again, the power of the gospel deals with this issue of separation. Paul tells the Gentiles that he's writing to, he's reminding them that in Christ they're no longer strangers, they're no longer separated, they're no longer alienated. They are fellow citizens with the saints, and they are members of the household of God. The community that we are called to be a part of through the gospel is the household of God and a holy temple in the Lord. And just like the temple would be the place where people would come to worship God, we as a community, as this holy temple, have a purpose that is worship. We are called to worship our God and to proclaim the goodness of the one who has saved us. And just to emphasize the significance that Christ has to this whole relationship, he is described as the cornerstone of this new building, the cornerstone of this new community that's established through his death and resurrection. He is the essential foundation of everything, and without him, everything falls apart. Without him, this community cannot exist. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, we're called to be joined together and to grow together into a community whose purpose is to worship our God and spread the good news of our Savior and share the love of Christ with one another. And so not only does the power of the gospel reconcile us to a holy God, it welcomes us in to the household of God. It breaks down hostility and invites all those who have trusted in Christ to be unified together on the basis of the gospel, to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And at this point, I want to just take a moment and make something very clear, that if you're in a place today where you haven't trusted in Christ, and that's not the place that you're in, I want you to know that you are welcome at Liberty Grace. You are welcome here, and we're so happy that you are here. The goal of this passage isn't to make you feel like if you haven't trusted in Christ, then you're not wanted here. That is not what this passage is going for. Actually, the opposite of that is true. If you're someone who hasn't trusted in Christ, then this is exactly where you should be. And we're so glad to have you with us. But what this passage is saying is that deep center of community that exists within the church is entirely based on the unity that we have with one another through the gospel. And it's only after we've understood the gospel, after we've turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, been reconciled to our holy God, that we can really understand that unity that we have in Christ, that we're welcomed into the household of God to experience that deep unity with all those who've trusted in Christ. And so Paul presents our previous situation. We lived in a state of separation and alienation, with no hope and without God in the world. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, the power of the gospel reconciles us to a holy God and welcomes us in to the household of God. And as a result, verse 22, it says, we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We've been welcomed and built into this amazing community of the church through the work of Christ, who is our cornerstone, the very foundation of everything that we do. And so as we consider what is the church, what it actually means to be a part of the church, it's so much more than just a building. Like Daryl said, the church is not just a building, not just a place where you come or a time when you meet. The church is a group of people who've been transformed by the power of the gospel and brought into reconciliation with God, invited into this community that is the household of God. And I mean, like I said at the beginning, I love this building. Like, I am so glad that we're here. It's an incredible, incredible gift. And being here opens up so many opportunities for us to care for our community. But this building is not what makes us Liberty Grace Church. You know, I think back to the time that we were meeting in the yoga studio. We didn't have a building of our own. Every week we had to carry in our stuff. We had to truck it out again. I remember Elaine and I walking down the streets of Liberty Village with a giant stacked cart of chairs half falling over and getting lots of weird looks. At that point in time, we were no less Liberty Grace Church than we are right now. You know, back last summer when we were meeting in the park, we were no less Liberty Grace Church than we are right now. Even when we couldn't meet in person at all and we had all of our services on Zoom, we were still just as much the church as we are right now. And again, that's not to say that this building isn't a huge blessing and a huge asset to us as a church, because it is. But this building, any building, is never what makes the church what it is. The church is not defined by where we meet. It's not defined by the resources that we have. The church is defined by the power of the gospel and the way that God has been at work in our lives. And we're a community, not just a community for the sake of it, but a community that is built together by the power of the gospel and the blood of Christ. And so every week as we gather together, it's a celebration of what Christ has made possible through his blood. And for all those who are far off from God, Christ's blood makes it possible for you to be drawn near to God, to be a part of this amazing community. It was mentioned earlier, but one of the amazing things we get to do as a community this afternoon is we get to celebrate with Miriam and Woody as we celebrate the dedication of Annalise. And Daryl will talk a lot more about what that is and what that means, but that is one of the blessings that we get to enjoy as a community, to celebrate with one another, to come alongside and care for one another. And so if you've trusted in Christ, and when you come to this place, and when you meet with other believers in Christ, it doesn't matter what other differences may exist between us, because we are unified and joined together by the power of Christ with one another. That same goal of being built together as a holy temple in the Lord. I mean, isn't that cool? Like, if you're in this room, you may have absolutely nothing in common with anyone else sitting here, like nothing. But you can know that you are joined together with all those who have trusted in Christ. You may have nothing else in common, but you have the most important thing in common. That you've been saved out of a life of separation and alienation into a life of peace and relationship with God and one another. Because the power of the gospel reconciles us to a holy God and invites us into the household of God. That's what makes us who we are as a church. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel. God, I thank you that because of what you did on the cross, we can be joined together and unified with everyone who has put their trust in you. God, that you have built us into this amazing community. Lord, that Liberty Grace Church has never been defined by a building or a time, but Lord, Liberty Grace Church is defined by its people, and it's defined by the work that you've done in our lives. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. I just pray that you would be at work in our community. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be dedicated to loving those around us and just worshiping you and sharing the good news of who you are and what you've done. And we pray this in your name. Amen.